Hi, I'm Jenny Salt. While we wait for the beginning of season 5, I thought I'd share with you some of my favourite episodes from the Salt Vault. We've had some wonderful stories over the years, but these are among our greatest treasures. My final pick for this pre-season special is Colin 1098, God is Great. So have you heard the one about an Irishman, a Victorian, and a musician who walk into a bar? Well, it turns out for this conversation, they're all the same bloke. Colin Buchanan is one of Australia's most beloved country music and kids worship composers. But did you know that his family journey spans the globe, his musical journey the breadth of this country, and his spiritual journey from darkness to light? This conversation was a lot of fun, no surprises there, and is a bonus-length musical special that peers into the corners of Colin's life and is guaranteed to leave a smile on your face.
The Eternity Podcast Network. eternitypodcasts.com.au.
Hello, I'm Jenny Salt, and welcome to Salt, a place where we'll enter into the lives of people and discover heartwarming, sometimes challenging, yet always distinctive gospel stories.
Look, one of the songs that I wrote right at the last minute is my most successful song ever. You know, literally written on a bus ticket. I wonder if you would know what that song might be. Jenny Salt.
I don't know. I can't think of anything. I wonder who you think of when I say 1098, God is great. Or be strong and courageous. Or one of my favourites, who's the king of the jungle? If the name Colin Buchanan comes to mind, you're spot on. I'm thrilled to have Colin here as my guest today. Welcome, Colin. Thanks for being here today.
It's my pleasure to be here, Jenny. So thank you so much.
Well, Colin, many people will know you and know you through your music, but they may not know much about your growing up. So perhaps we should start then.
Some of them have been waiting for me to grow up.
That's right. With bated breath, they'll be, waiting for you to grow up. Okay, I get it now. Colin, where did you grow up?
Well, I was born in Dublin in Ireland. So my path into music was through Australian country music and songs about the bush. And so I really am, in every respect, a fake. You know, I've got this Australian country music, Australian kids Christian music. And I was born in Dublin in 1964. And then our family emigrated in 1970, in May of 1970.
So you would have been, about six when you left?
Yeah, turned six, 2 weeks. I had the chicken pox, turned six. Yes. In Minnie Street, Brunswick in Melbourne. We were there for a little while.
Okay.
And we came over by boat too. So it was, I often think that massive change was like created an episode of the first part of my life that perhaps some people don't have that experience.
When you think about that massive change, what is it? What was it about that time that was a massive change?
I think that sense of family identity, which we've always had, but we were, I suppose, in a sense, insiders. You know, I knew we attended a church, a Presbyterian church there, which I think in broad terms, because we were talking before we started recording about Gary Miller, who was in Gary and Fiona were in a Presbyterian church in Dublin, and he said, "Oh, Christchurch Rathgar, that would be one of the solidly," I'm thinking he was about to say something, you know, evangelically good about it. Yes. Solidly liberal churches. or assuredly liberal churches. So it was, but my mum had attended there, her family home had been nearby, and very much part of that. And my grandmother and aunt lived nearby, so and other aunts as well. So suddenly we were outsiders in a place that wasn't just different by appearance, but you know, my dad was 41, so he, you know, my mum's about 5 or 6 years younger than him. So I thought, boy, you know, if I uprooted my family of four when I was 41, that's lived a lot of life before you turn up there.
Mm. Why did they?
For work, yeah. Dad worked in a small paper mill in Dublin, and it changed ownership. And not, I wasn't sort of aware of sectarian, well, there's no sectarian violence in Dublin. It was just like, you know, the Protestants. I guess in some ways, you know, my mum was used to being in a minority, because I think they're like literally, 3 or 4% or something in Protestant in Dublin at that time. But, yeah, it changed hands, this little paper mill, and it was bought by Catholics who got rid of all the Protestants. So we could have gone to Canada. We could have gone to South Africa. We could have gone to New Zealand. But Mum was a keen cricket fan and thought, actually, I think Australia is the best the best option. So we
so
came
here
to
you
where
are.
The cricket was. Yeah.
Yes. So you, as a family of four kids, or four, like Mum and Dad and two kids?
I've got three sisters.
Okay.
So two older and one younger. So, yeah.
And you're in Brunswick in Victoria. Hmm. And did you stay there long? Were you in
Melbourne? No, that was a bit of a holding pen for and it was like incredibly multicultural. I can just remember the Greeks and Italians and their sort of flamboyant sort of way of interacting. And but we were only there for I think a couple of months. And Dad got a job at APM down at Botany Paper Mill. So he moved up to Sydney and lived in the eastern suburbs for a little while, because it was close to the paper mill. And so that was another interesting chapter. Just going to school at Rose Bay School, and that was our sort of introduction to Sydney. I do remember going down to Rose Bay and swimming in the baths down there I don't know. Are they Catalinas? I don't think they are. The flying boats would take to go to Lord Howe Island. And so it's really quite a different, you know. That was
different to Dublin.
Six months earlier, I'd been in Dublin and it was snowing.
Yeah, it's amazing. Mm, yeah. Were your parents Christians, and did you grow up in a Christian home?
I would say that, you know, in some ways they are of a generation where faith can be more ambiguous. Mm. And certainly it wasn't ambiguous. We had always attended church, and it wasn't negotiable. And I can remember watching Dad, and he would come in and put his head in his hand, and he would pray when we arrived in church. And I think, what is he saying? You know, what is happening in there? And I think the only prayer that I can remember at home is for what we're about to receive. May the Lord make us truly thankful. And that wasn't every time, but sometimes, I don't know, someone would say, should we say grace? The story of my dad is, you know, is interesting, that I think his reserved nature probably hid more of his faith than, you know, I think morality was important, which it should be, you know, I suppose. Mm. But I think of that generation too, it was more important to sort of attend church, be seen to be moral, live a good life. And we sort of were at loggerheads a bit when we moved from a Uniting Church. In the Uniting Church, the local Uniting Church, I think they found it a bit sort of casual, but I think that was a cultural thing. But certainly I was blessed that a navigator, a student from Sydney, from New South Wales Uni, an engineer, came to teach Sunday school, and he went through the lessons on assurance, the Navigator's book, the bridge to life, you know, sin on one side, God on the other,
yes,
Jesus is the
that.
Bridge.
Yes.
And that was, I'd responded earlier in my life, like about year two to to stories about personal faith, but they tend to be, you know, Jesus knocking on the door of the flannel graph heart, you know. <That's right. laughs> It's sort of slightly, you know, sort of, yeah. Whereas this was the Bible,
yeah,
and here's what God has done. And it was, to me, it was like chocolate. It was like, you want to know God,
yeah,
and you want to be sure of that, and you want to be saved from your sins and live eternally with him. And it was just like a no-brainer for me. And
how old were you then, Colin?
That was year seven.
Mm.
Yeah, very grateful that he, Richard came in, and he was there for a year or two, I think, and then went on his way. And I can remember getting in trouble at school. Put those away. I had the Navigator memory verse.
Oh, did you? Busted with the Bible.
I was a real rebel. I'd go, you know, go behind the wash sheds at recess and, you know.
The memory verses.
Yeah, there'd be kids lighting up their Winfield cigarettes down there, and I'd be shuffling through my Navigator verses. Now let me see. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 5. Yeah. Anyway.
And you said you were at loggerheads with your dad. Was that because you were kind of embracing a more active Christian faith?
Yeah, a more demonstrative and a more gospel orientated, you know, gospel centered, I suppose, in a sense. That would, you know, articulated faith, and also we shifted to St. Giles Presbyterian Church in my sort of mid high school years, and that was just another sort of. That was an incredible epoch. I think I was sort of losing interest in church things in my sort of probably year 9, year 10. Had a bunch of mates who, you know, were interested in other things, and being lads, and but then found a peer group, just great preaching and really vital faith, and made some key friendships there that. That the Lord really used. And I think that was so as I hit the teen years, and you know, the whole nature of sin, the distrust of sin as a, you know, your own efforts are not adequate, and that put me at loggerheads, because dad's and mum's efforts mattered to them, and you know, I think I was a bit of a brute beast in some ways, and didn't, you know, as kids can be,
yeah,
don't really understand the full story. And and I don't know whether, you know, now is the time, because, you know, we tell him a story and move to my dad's to the end of my dad's life. But anyway, there was a lovely sense of his faith sort of bubbling out into and manifesting itself. And you know, sometimes it takes a while to learn your teenage lessons, decades.
Yes,
you realize,
yes.
Oh.
So and, we will, in a little while, we're going to hear a song that you wrote about your dad called The Hardest Thing. So that'd be lovely to hear more about your dad in a little while. But as a teenage Christian, people know you by your music, whether it's a country or Christian or kids. Is that something that you were thinking you would do? How did you get involved in music and go into that?
No, I didn't, and I never really thought of myself as musical. I think I just enjoyed music, make up songs as I played. You know, I don't know that makes you musical. Hopefully that just makes you a kid, doesn't it, you know? but I, you know, I wasn't trained in music. Dad strangely came home with a ukulele one night. I don't know why. I don't remember. It wasn't wrapped. It wasn't anyone's birthday, but there was a ukulele and a Teach Yourself Ukulele book. And so we all learned how to play Way Down Upon the Suwannee River. That hardly sets you up for a life in music. And my sister, you know, had a Beach Boys cassettes and a few Keith Green records and a guitar that she needed for her uni course. And somehow I picked out a few chords on that. And I at the end of high school, I worked in a, I did elective music, and I was kicked out more often than not. And I do remember a sort of almost that sort of in a rage, the teacher pointing at me as I was heading out of the room, and she said, "Colin Buchanan, I don't know what will become of you." This is my music teacher. It's like, you wish
well, you've shown her, haven't you?
You wish you had a little time machine. You come back and say, how about a career in music? that would, no, I'd never thought that it would happen. But I do, I've always loved creativity. So in some ways I've been a little bit mercenary about the fact that, you know, music afforded that opportunity. And perhaps if I'd started writing stories and, you know, and that had been the avenue, perhaps I would have, you know, written books or, you know, I don't know, even painting or, you know, art. I think I'm attracted to creating something that didn't previously exist and processing what it is that you've seen. And so, but I wasn't doing any of that really at school. I just love creative writing, I think. And I wrote a song about the dry cleaners that I worked at. That was, I played it to them on the ukulele. And said, I didn't really understand all the words. You know, that was Barry, the presser. But so it's very
the first
unlikely.
First critique, was it?
Yeah, that's right. Couldn't really understand it, Barry. But when I was in year 12, someone put on James Taylor's White Greatest Hits Volume 1 album at the party. And that was a little bit of a Blues Brothers moment where, you know, the light came out of the cloud and I walked slowly towards the turntable and held the cover up and said, what is this? It was the sound of an acoustic guitar and someone singing songs that, you know, just sounded like they mattered. And, so I think my way into music was, you know, through consumption rather than training.
One of the best decisions I ever made was to take time out to study God's Word full-time at SMVC. So this is a bit of a nudge if you're thinking about full-time study too. With all the study options at SMVC, we just might be able to help you work through some of the obstacles preventing you from taking the next step. Whatever your age or life stage, there really are some great opportunities at SMVC to get to know God more deeply, grow in your faith, and be more confident in sharing the gospel with others. At the end of this podcast, check out smvc.edu.au/study or just call us for a chat. You mentioned your dad earlier and one of your songs on Calvary Road that you released in 2017 is about your dad, The Hardest Thing. Tell us how you... What the song means in terms of the hardest thing.
Mm. Well, I wrote it after Dad died. He was 91 when he died, so he lived a good life and a long life. Difficult towards the end because he had to move into an aged care facility because his knees packed up. So he had all his mental faculties, but was required to be in high care because of his physical capacities. And so he called it prison and it, you know, it was, the place was fine. It was, he just, you know, I guess we're all, I don't know, are we all about 24 or 25 in our brains thinking, just keep me away from the mirror. when the body starts packing up and I'm very grateful for an Anglican minister down that way. He was in the Southern Highlands and Jeremy went and visited Dad and they struck up a friendship, which was really delightful. So it's one thing to do your duty, which I would have appreciated that in itself. But Jeremy also, I guess, brought a friendship and a love of the gospel and a desire to genuinely shepherd Dad. Mm. And so out of what seemed like... I won't say bare ground because I remember one day I took him out for lunch and he was just saying he wasn't a hugely open sort of person, but if he was frustrated, you could tell. And you know, what can you offer your dad? And in that situation, I said, well, are you praying about it, Dad? Mm. And he snapped back at me, well, of course I am. You know, it was like, and that was an interesting insight because I hadn't seen him as a praying man. Jeremy sort of fanned into flame. I think he really just said it's time to be more, you know, conscious of your faith and let's sort of get those embers glowing a bit, and which he did. And so Dad's funeral was a really beautiful celebration of hope, which I wasn't expecting that.
Mm.
Teenage me would have said, no, yeah. he's too proud. He's too dependent on his own capacities. Mm. But as those are taken away, you know, I guess he leaned back on the things that had been a part of his life and faith and inner life. So when I came to write a song about him, I mean, it wouldn't be soppy. I wanted just to tell his story, but I also wanted that part of his story to be, you know, no, while I didn't really sort of think about it too much in advance, and the song just popped out.
And you called it The Hardest Thing.
Yep.
Why did you call it The Hardest Thing?
Some of my friends who I songwrite with are always, they've got the hook line. I want to write a song called, you know, Hat Town. That's a real song. And whereas I just wanted to write Dad's story, and it sort of landed in the phrase, if your saviour came and bore you safely over the hardest thing you both had ever done. As a man, dying is a terrible, awful thing to happen. It's in a sense unnatural, as God intended. So, you know, the saviour's death had all the agony and more of any human death. But yeah, the thought that Dad's hope was sort of wrapped up in he could face death because Christ had, and he does bear us safely over to a heavenly home. So that was an important part of a huge part of the story of Dad's you know, death and his funeral and the way I've been able to process that.
That's beautiful. That's wonderful. We would love to hear The Hardest Thing. So would you perform that for us now?
I certainly would. I'll grab my guitar. I think we'll ask your helpers. I nearly said halflings, but that wouldn't be
Well, all of it works, really. Is this being recorded at the moment? Yes, it is. Right.
The halflings.
Let's call them the lovely people sitting in the corner.
All right. Now all I've got to do is remember the words. Well, that can't be that hard.
Do you want me to look it up?
All right, this song involves me sort of muting the strings a little bit, and I remember showing Troy Cassadaly this. I said, I'm thinking of writing a song, and I put my arm on the end of the... and it sort of mutes the guitar like that. And he just had this look on his face, like no reaction. Mouth open slightly, fish-like. Like, why would you do that? Anyway, I did. So there, Troy, if you're listening, I went and did it. Okay. You were born outside of Liverpool in England. Your bank compelled your father left and right. You told us about your boarding school adventures, that magic world that lived in black and white. You turned 18 and enlisted in the Air Force to fly Horsa gliders over enemy lines. You never lost that wide-eyed joy of flying, and Hitler took that bullet just in time. Expectations placed you at the ledger, but the banker's life was never meant to be. You weathered Granddad's English aspirations, and he set you sail across the Irish Sea. You always had your chin up to the sky, stood up straight with self-respect and pride, looked every single challenge in the eye. But the hardest thing you ever did was die. Oh, 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 oh. To Auntie Chris, you were more than just a nephew, treasured like the sun she never bore. You stepped into the paper mill at Swiftbrook. In your coat and tie, you walked the factory floor. And when you went to Dr. Dugdale's with a toothache, you left there with a filling and a bride. I loved that photo on the steps of Christchurch. GKB with Joan Margaret by his side. You always had your chin up to the sky. Stood up straight with self-respect and pride. You looked every single challenge in the eye. But the hardest thing you ever did was die. Cranor Road was your Irish family castle, until the mill boss sent you on your way. You bravely sailed the six of us to safety, from Southampton down into Port Phillip Bay. You were 40 when you set foot in Australia, resourceful and relentless and near broke. You faced hardship like that acre of Lantana. You hacked it out by hand and sent it up in smoke. You always had your chin up to the sky, stood up straight with self-respect and pride. You looked every single challenge in the eye, but the hardest thing you ever did was die. Yeah. Oh, oh, oh. You'd always tell your grandkids an ugly early whiff of Waterloo. Your life began the spiral into helpless, and this time there was nothing you could do. All stories have a hero to step in when the darkest hour has come. Your savior came and bore you safely over. The hardest thing you both had ever done. You always had your chin up to the sky. You stood up straight with self-respect and pride. You looked every single challenge in the eye. But the hardest thing you ever did was die. You looked every single challenge in the eye, but the hardest thing you ever did was die.
Wonderful. Thank you, Colin. Colin, you talk about writing songs, not having a sense of this is what I want to write about, but they just come. Is it true that you can just on the spot write a song? Is that because I've actually seen you do that? Well, I don't know if I, yeah, on something like Thank God It's Friday with Richard Glover and that kind of thing. Is that,
well, yeah. Well,
scary
they, you know, a song that you make up on the spot is almost inevitably going to sound like it was made up on the spot. But I mean, that is part of the fun of it all. But I also, you know, week by week, I'll knock something together for the program. So I mean, I've got one coming up this week, actually, the TGIF. So it's sort of, for those who aren't familiar with it, it's a satirical panel show on the radio. There's three guests and you're sort of attempting to be a bit funny in it. And my thing has become write a song.
Yeah.
And or two. And so one way or another, I'll find my way into some place. You know, sometimes it's, I think the rest of the panel are thinking, how did he get there? But I'm probably thinking a little like that myself. But No, that's just part of the bubbling out of... Look, one of the songs that I wrote right at the last minute is my most successful song ever. I wonder if you would know what that song might be, Jenny Sops.
I don't know. I can't think of anything on the spot.
Richard, it was Christmas time, and Richard, yes. I'll give you a hint, and Richard Glover said, could you come in and sing a song for Christmas? But it'd be nice to have something with a bit of an Aussie feel.
Oh, now I can't think of the name, but it is ringing a bell.
A jingle bell?
Yes.
An Aussie jingle bell?
That's the one.
That's it.
Yes.
And, you know, literally written on a bus ticket, you know, that like that sort of last minute, okay. And obviously it's a parody, you know, so half the work was done for me. But so you never know what'll pop out. And that actually, of all my songs, that is my most successful. There's high art right there.
What do, when you are on TGIF or when you're, you know, amongst your country music colleagues, what do they think about you as a Christian?
Yeah, that's interesting. When we went to, you know, and that hinge, sorry, that hinge point in my musical life was going to a Christian community called Cornerstone in Bourke. Robin and I went there. And on the back of the bus there, they'd sign written, let your natural life be spiritual and your spiritual life be natural. And, you know, it's not a Bible verse and it probably is something you need, you know, you need to qualify because you don't need to be a Christian to sort of think that that could be have merit. But as a Christian, to think I carry my faith just into my walk of life and to have come out of a Christian community that experience sort of gave me the songs that I took into the secular marketplace, there was a really strong sense of the Lord opened the doors to do that. Mm. So I've always felt that, you know, I can sort of own my faith. We were talking about this in our little growth group, actually, because I think we all believe, and I think rightly so, that faith is something to be shared. But perhaps the way I think if you share your life in Christ as opposed to think I've got to share a message, you know, because if you think of the message as a subset or as part of the bones of your life, if you like. So I'm not saying just live a good life and everyone will know who Jesus was. I'm surprised how the opportunities sort of come out of the mouths of my friends. So, yeah, I was recently, like there was a friend, we were on the country music cruise and we were just standing backstage and it was a little bit like, so you're having a good day sort of thing. And he said, so your faith's pretty important to you, isn't it, Cole?
Wow.
So, you know, it's, and I hadn't sort of leveraged that opportunity to talk to him about that. And, and you know, that's a wonderful, so I do just love the freedom that comes from being who I am in Christ and just taking that into life. Mm. Yeah.
Have you heard the name John Dixon? Author, lecturer, historian, rock and roll frontman. I mean, is there anything he hasn't done? And now he's doing podcasting. Undeceptions is John's attempt to let the truth out. I was listening to one last night, actually. He was talking with John Lennox. He gets big names. He gets people who are so proficient in their areas of expertise when it comes to the Christian faith and how it informs our lives. And it was so interesting listening to how they were talking together and interacting. I was challenged and encouraged. Undeceptions, part of the Eternity Podcast Network. Tune in and let the truth out. Colin, you have written many, many songs for kids. I was going to say many generations of children, but that's probably not true, not many generations.
No, this is what's interesting is that they're having babies now.
Yes, they are having babies, but that's probably only two generations.
Yeah, well, that's a generation, still plural. Not that I've got a vested interest, but I do remember the first baby with a mum saying, yes. I used to listen to music yes. when I was a kid, not just I used to listen to music.
Yes, that's right. It's like the Wiggles, really. There are generations of Wiggles fans as well.
Remarkable. But finish the question. Sorry, go on.
So in a sense, you are preaching to children through song. What's that like?
I'm very grateful for, the process that happened at St. Giles Presbyterian Church where, and it was a bit of a, in some ways a bit of a sausage machine that where you'd finish Sunday school and then you'd go into Bible class for a year and then you'd become a teacher. But it wasn't, they made sure that the people who were teaching were Christian people and that they'd, gained some instruction. And it just so happened that a good friend of mine who's still in ministry, Presbyterian ministry, Peter Curry, was a young graduate of Armidale Teachers College and was running the teacher training class. And we became great friends. But pretty much most of the sensibility that I got from that I've brought to the years that I've done kids ministry was really formed in those times because it just never felt like this is sort of sandbox faith and then there's building site faith that happens in places like SMBC or in the pulpit or whatever we really need to work out what the Bible is saying here and we need to be faithful to that in every way that a Bible teacher is faithful in any setting. And we had Ian Murray as our minister, Robert Benn and Graham Miller, great men of faith, and they'd give the kids talks. There was no sense that they were, that was below them, that the man who preached for 45 minutes was going to give a kids talk. So when I'm singing to kids, it's a great experience of course, kids are driven by their appetites and their, you want to have attractive and fun sort of, elements to what you're doing. But behind all that, it's interesting that really a formative song was Remember the Lord. And because I can remember David Cook, former principal here at SMBC, talking about that song and how they would listen to that in the morning when their kids were little, and that album. And it's actually a really substantial theme, God's sovereign care through our suffering, essentially, and our mishaps. And so that many times I've come to a gig and the sound gear's not working or something's wrong or whatever, and I think, well, am I going to be the Remember the Lord guy, not just the puppet, but the guy who's living in the truth of this song? And so I feel, singing these songs that may, I might have sung many times, but just inhabiting the truth of those songs is a really is a really important part of it, just to maintain the integrity of that sense of proclaiming, because it's the song's written, I guess you could just sing it. But it's also humbling what you get back. And I'm sure preachers would say this as well, that, you can feel, at the moment at church, I've led singing, but there's no singing because it's COVID. So you look back, two eyes, face masks. But you can feel when people are leaning into a song, and in a way that isn't so much a performance, even though it is a performance because it's music and you've got to learn how to play the chords and sing. There's a sense in which you're singing for them, and that's and I've just spent enough time in this game, if you're singing to 200, 300, 500 people in families, this is going to be families who've faced real hardship in this, that of all different sorts, people have an incredible story. the kid comes up at the end and says, "Oh, we listen to your stuff because we're missionaries in Nepal and we're back for 6 months," you know, and it's just like every person really is a window into some backstory that you think it's wonderful to bring God's word. That's why I love that. I've always felt like, and I, you know, I'm sure you could pick holes in my catalogue. It's a, you know, there's a lot of songs, but I really sobered by the biblical content. Yeah. And I really, you know, when all the dust of everything else blows off, you know, I'd pray that there at the heart of that are truths that'll serve kids and adults alike well, because it's not my truth, it's God's.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. This year, 2020, has been an interesting year, to say the least. COVID-19 has really impacted the whole world.
Yeah.
What's been the impact for you in terms of your music and just in terms of how you've changed what you do?
Well, I'm still trying to work that out. So we're sort of, 6 months into it, about? And So I was on the verge of, in the short term, a Tassie tour and then a month over in the UK in April. And we pretty much filled the books as far as we wanted to for gigs in Australia after that. And I have an annual tour that I've been doing for 24 years that Kuronga supported, and that happens in the October school holidays, and has, you know, it's happened over and over. So there's been quite a pattern to my life, full of variety, but you know, a bit of a regular shape, a bit like a farmer. You know, there's harvest and there's sowing and so forth. And in fact, I'd done a TGIF, and they made the announcement. This will be the last live studio audience, last TGIF for the foreseeable future. And I thought, this is all seeming a bit, you know, serious.
Dramatic.
Yeah, yeah. And I thought, well, we could probably still go with Tassie, you know, if we have hand sanitizer and yabbity yah. I mean, look, within 2 or 3 days, that thought sounded like the Ruby Princess saying, "Let them off, they'll be fine," you know. Yeah. What could possibly happen? So, you know, all my gigs are gone, you know, I'm blessed in that, you know, I'm in my 50s and I've been working for a while, you know, it's not like, it's hand to mouth, but that's just been a lot of adjustment. The phone did ring just sort of in those early days where my head was spinning and just trying to work out, well, what's going on and what does that mean for me? And my friends at the Gospel Coalition Australia, mate Gary Miller, said, do you want to do a video for people? Their heads are spinning. I think a few Collins songs wouldn't do them any harm, you know. So I did 10 Facebook Lives over a series of weeks, which were very well received. The phone also rang, and my friends at Compassion said, "Look, we're with a lot of churches, and immediately they can't meet. Some kids talks would be great." So I also did 10 or so kids talks, which they made available to people as well. And both of those things, I don't think I would have had the wherewithal to do off my own bat. And then I moved in, and I've been working on an Old Testament album, partly inspired by input from Kirk Patston on faculty at SMBC.
That's right.
Yeah, yeah. When I think Old Testament, when you think Old Testament, think Kirk Patston. There's a few figures there feature in there, but Kirk's definitely looms large. He's been
wonderful.
A great conduit to, you know, vitality and excitement and creativity out of the Old Testament.
Yeah,
and
true.
So that's just a sort of tail end. So I had thought, oh, I'll build a couple of projects and this will all sort of not blow over, but then, you know, we'll get back into it. And it's feeling like, oh, it's going to go on for longer. So I'd put off the thought that I had to sort of, you know, it's like we can live underneath the sails of this shipwrecked boat because someone will come past, and then it's like, actually, I think we're gonna have to go and chop some wood down and build a shanty now. So I'm just sort of trying to think creatively. I feel like I should do what I do, you know, as opposed to sort of jumping into other things. But it's rare. It's really quite. There's just gigs will need to, just there's been a couple of like online-y sort of paid gigs come in, and perhaps that's something that, you know, I've never been a very good self-promoter or knocker on doors, you know, so I've been really grateful that the Lord has been opened the doors. So it's definitely a learning time for me.
Yeah. Well, we are very grateful that you've been willing to share some of your life on this podcast. Every child and every adult who loves Colin's music will have a favourite Colin song. Colin, what's yours?
Well, strangely enough, with my guitar in hand, that's a very dangerous question to ask. Yes. Because I could answer the question by actually singing. Look, I do have a favourite song, and it's been an important one for the season that we're currently in, which is the COVID season. But I wrote it for a little 9-year-old girl who actually only a matter of weeks ago had her first child. So it was my daughter Laura back in 2001, who was terrified of the repetitious promotion of the World Trade Center attacks. And she said, "Oh, can we turn the television off?" She was really starting to get quite upset by it. And so we went to Psalm 1 together, and then this song came out of that about just God's sovereign rule. So... yes, and I do have a grandchild, just for the record. So Laura's had a little baby called Finley, which is wonderful. So, you know, so this is called "The Lord is King." All right, I'll just sing a bit of it. You might have seen bad things happening on the TV news. You might be worrying about the world, wonder what'll happen to you. Well, put your trust in God alone, 'cause He's still sitting on His mighty throne. The Lord is King, He's gonna look after everything, everything. The Lord is King, He's gonna look after everything, every single thing in this world, 'cause this is His world. You might get sad and wonder why there's so much pain, and why we let the same mistakes happen over and over again. Our sinful ways will always fail, but God and His ways will prevail, because the Lord is King. He's gonna look after everything, everything. The Lord is King. He's gonna look after everything, every single thing in this world, 'cause this is His world. Kings, be wise, you rulers, hear the Lord's decree. He sees, He knows, He'll judge in fearsome majesty. But blessed are all who find their place in the shelter of God's grace, because the Lord is King. He's gonna look after everything, everything. The Lord is King. He's gonna look after everything, everything. Yeah, the Lord is King. He's gonna look after everything, everything. The Lord is King. He never stops looking after everything, every single thing in this world. This is His world, and He rules the world. Yeah, this is His world.
Thank you, Colin. It's been a delight to have you here today.
Thank you, Jenny.
I hope you've enjoyed being part of the conversation with Colin today, and importantly, been encouraged to be salt and light to those around you. Well, that's the end of season 3. I hope it's been encouraging hearing from different people with their own stories, but all with a story of God's grace. Keep an eye out for season 4. We're hard at work already on that, with lots more stories of God's grace to be heard. We'll see you then. Salt is hosted by me, Jenny Salt, and produced by Mark Hadley. Editing by Hadley Inc. For all show notes and more episodes, head to snbc.edu.au/salt. Salt is a Sydney Missionary and Bible College podcast and part of the Eternity Podcast Network, an audio collection showcasing the seriously good news of faith today. Thanks for making Salt possible.